Now, Bonnie, I don't always pick out the Shakespearean type of text, but I feel that this is one that Lord's laid on my heart today. Good morning again, everybody. And today, I want to share with you one of my favorite hoods. Now, if you look in the Urban Dictionary, you know hood is a tough person. In fact, as in Robin Hood. Or it also says in the Urban Dictionary, it's a tough place, like as portrayed in that movie a few years ago, Boys in the Hood. But today, we're going to talk about a hood that is really tougher than any place and any one person, and that is motherhood. And so we're in this series called Picture Perfect, and we're going to be talking here over the next few weeks about all kinds of relationships that we have. And you know, we are really relational people, and so there are all kinds of everyday relationships that we have in life, and we're going to explore some of those over the next few weeks. But today we're going to focus on this special relationship that God has made for us in this aspect of mom. Now, I'm aware today that Mother's Day isn't easy for some people. In fact, I talked to a couple of mothers this week. It said to me, I don't think I'm going to make it on Sunday. In fact, one said, I'm probably not going to be there. And so if you're one of those moms, thanks for being here today, because there are lots of reasons why this could be a painful day. And let me just say that many of us today aren't mothers, but we were all once children. And there's one thing I know, children like to be watched. Isn't that true? I mean, I bet you said to your mom, if you said it once, you probably said it a million times, hey, mom, watch me. Hey, mom, look at me. Hey, mom, watch what I can do. And you looked every single time your child said that to every goofy thing they did. And believe you me, we did some goofy things as children. And we all know what it's like as a child wanting to be seen. But I bet you also knew back then, as well as maybe today, what it's like not to be seen. There's a point in every parent's life, and especially I think with moms, where you begin to think you're invisible. You're just the bus driver. You are just the maid around the house. You're just there. Nobody really sees you. You feel undervalued. You feel insignificant. And it kind of reminds me of the story that we find here in Genesis 16. This is what we've got going on here, folks. Here is a mother by the name of Hagar, and she's an immigrant from Egypt. And she has no sense of belonging. She feels like a nobody. In fact, she's running away from a household that is using her. You ever feel like running away? Here, this lady's been mistreated, and she's trapped in a system where she feels as though she's invisible. She feels as though nobody is really paying attention to her and seeing what she is worth. And she has no rights, and she has no dignity, and she has no freedom, and she has no sense of liberty, and she's had enough, and she's on the run. And it's very hard to be a nobody, isn't it, with no name. And she's referred to by Abram and Sarai here as the maid. And she here is on the run. She was there to serve a purpose that they had in mind. And Abram and Sarah probably didn't even realize the lady was gone. I mean, they are so focused on everything in their life and their family and all that they're doing. And all of a sudden, Hagar hits the road, and they probably actually didn't even know she was gone. And it seems to me here in the story that Hagar doesn't know what she wants either. But she knows what she doesn't want. And she doesn't want to not be seen. She doesn't want to feel like a non-person anymore. And she doesn't want to feel like she's invisible. And she doesn't realize that her greatest need is really something here that only God can meet until she meets God. And then in verse 13, she gives God a name, El Roy, which you know what it means? The God who can see. Now, what name would you give God if you had a chance? What kind of label or name, if you had the opportunity to give God, what would it be? Hagar has the longest conversation of any woman and almost of any man in all of the Old Testament. And Hagar, the Egyptian maid, is the only person, I want to remind you, in the Bible who gives God a name. Up until this point, God has given himself names. God has given him this name here to us of Creator, of Elohim, of Yahweh, as Almighty, as El Shaddai. But here we have a person giving God a name, Elroy, the God who can see. And believe you me, folks, God sees you. God knows your name. And Hagar names God as the God who can see. Now, just in case you don't know that you are being seen, you know, I got to tell you, there's a camera on every street corner. You know this, right? You can't go anywhere. Just like you watch on the news, this guy here a couple of weeks ago that was trying to steal a chainsaw and stuffing it under his shirt. Or the people who scramble up on a porch somewhere and try to steal somebody else's package and you're on candid camera. Or like the story of my son who was out, he parked his car this week, he walked across the street, heard a loud bang and turned around, and just all he saw was a car speeding away. About 3 hours later, the police call, and one of the police officers recognized him, and they said, "We can see you on a camera standing at the corner. What did you see?" You can't go anywhere today without being seen. And guess what? God sees your every move anyway. Everything you do, everything you experience, all the problems you bear, all the things that go on in your life that you think are hidden, God sees. Hagar learned what many today have never learned, that you can't run away from the Lord whose eye is on you everywhere. And I want every person in this room to know that that same God that saw Hagar sees you, knows what's going on in your life. You know, we all have that experience of being misunderstood. I'm thinking of the great American writer there, Pearl S. Buck, and she said, "I love people, I love my family, I love my children, but inside myself is a place where I live alone." And I bet you all of us here know that place where we live alone. That feeling of being all by ourselves, that feeling of being alone. And you know, oftentimes it's a place where we feel deep inside that we're misunderstood. It's often that place where we misunderstood. And I know we've all had that experience, haven't we? I know as a fellow, I'm accused a lot of selective hearing. Just like the 4-year-old boy that came in one day and he laid this peach in the lap of his grandfather. And old grandpa, he was reading intently there in his study that day, and he just didn't pay any attention. He just realized the boy had said something to him, but there was a peach, and he said, "Well, I think that's from my wife." And so he started eating it, and by the time he ate the last bite, the little boy said, "Well, grandpa, I didn't want you to eat it. I wanted you to get the worm out." Folks, we look on the outside appearance, but God looks the heart. And God sees the inside, and he knows you, and he understands you, even that place where you feel like you're all alone and you are misunderstood. And we all have that fundamental need to be seen. And that's why we say, "Watch me, Mommy. Watch me, Daddy. Look at what I can do." We don't want anybody else's mom watching us. We don't want somebody else's mom coming down to the hockey rink to watch us play or skate, or watch us to play soccer at the field. In fact, parents watch their kids all throughout life, don't they? Even when you're 50 and 60 years old and your mom's still living, they're still caring about you. It's kind of like the story over at the school here this past winter where it was a day that was kind of snowy, and, you know, it wasn't bad enough that the buses and the kids couldn't go to school. And a mom called in a little bit later and said, "Hey, did my son get to school?" And they said, "Well, what grade's he in?" He said, "Oh, he's not in one of the grades. He's one of the bus drivers." I wonder today if you know that God is seeing you and knows you and you're not invisible. What does it mean to be seen? What is it like to live under the gaze of a heavenly parent? What is it like to know mom and dad's watching? There's a beautiful verse in a little known Old Testament book in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says, he will take great delight in you and he will quiet you with his love. Do you know that feeling of being seen? Do you know that feeling of being loved? To be seen is to be understood. And to be understood, folks, is to be encouraged. Greatly encouraged in spirit. You know that quote out of the Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell there, the great runner. And he says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, he said, I feel his pleasure. Now, most of us, when we come to God, we look back at our lives and all the stumbling and bumbling that we've been doing in our journey towards God, and we didn't realize it until maybe a way down the road, and we turned around, we could see that God was actually carrying us through those moments, and God was there all along. And we can kind of pinpoint those times in our life where we realized God was watching over us, even though we weren't necessarily aware of it at the time. You know, we worship a God who sees. And just because God can't see you as you're thinking in your mind, and just because you think God doesn't really know what's going on, he is there after all. And he does see and know you. Let me say to you that the Bible doesn't say no sparrow falls. That's not what the Bible says. But that he sees the sparrow that falls. Falling is part of life. Falling down is part of life, and God can't stop everything that hurts. We choose to have that independence. God has, in his own omnipotence and omniscience, he's given us that incredible opportunity for free will, and comes with it the possibility of making mistakes and falling. You give your kids the keys to the car, and it's a great blessing that you don't have to ferry them back and forth to school every day, but at the same time, you give them the possibility of harm. You give your kids a pair of roller skates, and that's going to bring them great pleasure to go out on the roller rink and roll around, but you know what? They can also fall. It comes with the territory. But of course, God still sees us when we fall. He still knows when we get hurt. And God doesn't prevent hurt necessarily, but always provides the possibility of healing and restoration, even if it comes years later. Not when the pain is the keenest, but when it comes down the road and we see that God is watching all along. And he loves every person who he has created and sees all that we do. To be seen is to be loved, and God looks at you and me and gives us that comfort. You know, we moved one time. In fact, we moved a few times, I have to tell you. And that's one way that you can really shed a lot of stuff, let me tell you. You know, all that stuff you got crammed in your closet, and you get tired of dragging that stuff all over the state if you're a pastor, and you just start, you know, getting rid of stuff. But I remember this one day we were moving. Our kids are really young. And, you know, I saved the worst to last, and it was a great big desk that I have, and I was pushing and heaving and moving and inching that desk along. The little five-year-old boy, my oldest son, comes in and says, Dad, can I help? And so he kind of joins in, and he's, you know, pushing and grunting right along with me, and we're inching that thing along, and it's starting to move quite a bit. And then all of a sudden he said, Dad, you're in my way. And so I stepped back, and he continued to push and shove, and the desk wasn't moving an inch. And, you know, I just had to laugh. But then I realized in that moment, God's laughing at me. Because how often I do the same thing. I'm pushing, and I'm pulling, and I'm grunting, and I'm saying, God, you're in my way. Get out of my way. I want to do it my way. Well, let me ask you, what difference does all this make? Let me make it as plain as I can here for a moment. It makes absolutely no difference unless you look back. unless you actually meet the gaze from God, it doesn't make any difference if you don't look back. Now, the Bible tells us that every eye, one of these days, shall see him. But I want to ask, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What more does God have to do than he's already done? How life-changing it can be for you today if you were to stop and to look at God and see he notices you. He cares about you. You're the apple of his eye. And here brings us me to this text in Psalm 32 and verse 8. For it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go, and I will guide you with my eye. What does that mean? It took me a long time to really kind of grasp this, what I thought was a simple text. It means God will guide you with his eye. But he can't do that unless you look back and see where the eyes of God are. I mean, if you look back and you look into his eye, you will see that he is quieting you with his love. And that he cares about you deeply and that you are indeed the very apple of his eye. It's so easy to really miss people that God's looking at, isn't it? Do you happen to see the people that are coming in on Saturday mornings that are in need of food? Or those kids that need a bicycle and that we're helping? Do you see the people that come in on Stepping Forward? Or the families that need childcare in our preschool? And yeah, they're having fun. There's lots of great things going on. But you know, some of them is really struggling. The kids are disabled. There's someone sick. Have you stopped to see the people around you when you go to Kroger's or Panera or the Waffle House? Do you see the folks coming in? Now, the disciples, they went for food one day. You remember this. And one day, Jesus just sat down at the well while they went on to get food. And he starts talking to this Samaritan woman. Now, these disciples, no doubt, passed right by the well, and they saw the woman there, but they just kept right on going. They were on a mission. And when they got back, Jesus said, well, look at the fields. They are ripe with harvest. Open your eyes and you'll see. And, of course, you have been just so busy about getting to the market that you missed somebody. Oh, no, you saw her all right, but you saw her with your own eyes and you didn't see her with my eyes. They judged her because she was a lowly Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus sees the person in the crowd who longs to be seen. Jesus sees the person on the street. He sees the person who's hurting and the person that feels invisible and wants to be known. He only makes one thing here of you and me. He only asks us to look and see. That's what he asks. And to enable us to see Christ, God raised him high on a cross. We don't have to climb in the sycamore tree like Zacchaeus any longer and hide between the leaves and look out between the branches. But now God raised him up for all to see. And it says, I will be lifted up and I will draw all people unto myself. And you cannot help but see Christ on the cross. You know, I think one of my favorite moments now in all of the scripture is where Peter, who has been watching Jesus being arrested and being spit on, and he's being taken away, all the disciples are running off, right? And Peter comes back and he starts following at a distance. And believe me, that's where many discipleship people are today, right? You're following Jesus, but you're at a distance. You've seen a little bit, and you don't want to be kind of yoked there with them, and so you're kind of hanging in there, but you're at a distance. And there comes that moment where he's denied Jesus three times to three different strangers, three separate incidents. And he said, surely you're one of those disciples. We've seen you running around with this guy. And you know, when you're a disciple, it ought to be known by all that you're a disciple. There ought to be something different about your life that people can recognize, and they recognize something's different, and that they've seen this Peter guy. And what does it say? Peter is accused of being a disciple. He says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And at that third moment there, the scripture says Jesus is being taken away from one trial to the other, and he walks past Peter, and there in Luke 22 and 60, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him, and before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. Jesus caught that gaze. Now, what do you imagine that look said to Peter? What do you think the look said? Do you imagine it said, well, I knew you were going to fail me, Peter. You're a terrible person. I knew it, you lazy scoundrel. Peter, you let me down. I'm done with you. Do you think that's what the look said? If you think that's what the look said, it probably says more about you than it does what it says about God. Because I think the look said this: I knew you were going to do that, Peter, and I still love you anyway. I told you all along you were going to deny me. It's a tough thing right now, and I'm weak in the flesh a little bit. I've experienced that, but I've stayed strong, and I've been sinless. And I'm looking at you, and you finally look back at me. Now, have you ever really wondered how we know Jesus looked at Peter? It's because Peter looked back, and that's how we know. Peter looked back. If he hadn't looked back, he wouldn't have seen Jesus looking at him. And when Peter had really failed and disappointed himself, when he had denied Christ, when he betrayed the Lord, momentarily he took his eyes off Christ. But then he looked back, and he caught the eyes of his loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus had never taken his eyes off Peter. You know, there's that old song, it's too good to be true, and I can't take my eyes off you. And folks, that's what God's saying here to us, I believe, on this Mother's Day. Friends, he simply can't take his eyes off you. I want us to pray as we close our time together. God made you, and he loves you, and he sees you today. And if you're here and you're struggling and you feel abandoned, you feel lonely, you feel misunderstood, you don't feel like anybody cares about you, I want you to look at the Lord today. Catch the gaze of your Heavenly Father, our wonderful Heavenly Parent. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word today on this Mother's Day. And as we gather here for this time of worship, how we pray your spirit of peace will be upon the hearts of all. How we ask God for your loving presence to be wrapped around those who are hurting today. I know some have lost their mothers, Lord, recently, and we pray for your peace upon their hearts. Some others, Lord, have a strained relationship. Some others haven't yet become a mother. So many other things, Lord, we lay at your feet. But we lay our hearts before you today. And may each of us come to that realization of your gaze and your look that never leaves us. And may we be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.